2 Timothy chapter 2. I don't know if you have thought about this or not, but what could happen if everybody that's a part of the church, talking about us, you and me, the local church, if we all determined in our heart that we were going to really give our best, we were going to pour our heart into the work of God, we were going to work harder, we were going to work together, we were going to bind together to really see something happen for the glory of God. I think that it happens to me, it happens to all of us, that we kind of get wrapped up in our little world, our little life. We forget about the fact that we are the body of Christ. We are the church. And God intends that we all are knit together in a common cause and a common burden. And when that happens, then we can experience great moves of God. Amen. Amen. There's such wonderful blessing whenever the church unites together. The move of God doesn't come by any particular formula that we could come up with. You know, it comes whenever the people of God are in one mind and in one accord. Read the book of Acts. They were in one place, in one mind, in one accord. Supernatural things began to happen for those early apostles because they were just all knit together. They all had a common burden, a common purpose. Amen. And I just pray that the Lord would help us as a local ministry here in this community to see the great potential of what can happen when we really, really bind together. 2 Timothy is a book about ministry. And I think that we all are very much aware that ministry is not just what happens up here in this pulpit or even on the platform. Much of ministry is done even when we walk out of the sanctuary and we walk out into the world that we live in. There's a big part of ministry that takes place outside of these walls of this church building. That's the way God intended it to be. It's the call of God that we be salt and light in our world, influencing our world for Jesus Christ. And when you read through Timothy, and I'm not going to go through all of these because it's too much. Really, Timothy here gives seven different aspects of ministry. One is steward. Another aspect is soldier, another is athlete, another is farmer, another is workman, another is vessel. When you read through this, then you see each one of these different aspects of ministry. And the last one is servant or servanthood. And that's what I want to talk to you about just a little bit here tonight from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, the life, whenever the scripture here talks about the life of a servant, it's talking about literally becoming a slave. That you lay down your own personal desires and interests, and you commit yourself to the interest of whoever your authority is. Amen. A servant is someone that has no will of his own, but is in total submission to his master. And we know that as children of God, our master is Jesus. He's our master. And his instructions for us are in the Word of God. We have the Bible. We have the instructions on how he wants us to live and even how he wants us to carry out our day-to-day ministry and the work that we're involved in for the Lord. Every one of us here, everyone without exception, if you are born again and serving the Lord, then you are able to find your place in the kingdom and your place as a servant. Amen? Amen. And Jesus himself even modeled servanthood. We know that just his coming into this world, the way that he did it, humbling himself, he took upon himself the form of a servant, didn't he? He came into this world in humility, and he came to do the will of the Father. And so Jesus modeled servanthood for every one of us. And we know that whoever we are serving, whether it's ourself or money or other things, that whatever we are serving, that is our master. Whatever you are serving is your master. Mark 10:43, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. We know that as we commit ourselves to God and to the will of God, that as Christians we are called into the life of a servant. I know this is a concept that people don't talk about very much. They certainly don't think about it, because who wants to serve someone else? That's contrary to our human nature. It's contrary to our even what's going on in our world today. The whole society and culture teaches us that we are to be out for ourselves. Self-preservation. Live your life for self-gratification. Live your life don't take second place. Always be striving to be that number one in life. That's the pretty much the spirit of the age that we are living in right now. No one wants to find a place of service. No one wants to find, or I say not many, want to find that place where they are truly a servant. But that's the call of God, and it is an aspect of the ministry, the work of the Lord. It's one thing. I've never really personally used the title Reverend. I know that I've been called that, and people in the public sometimes will call you, if you're a preacher or a pastor, they'll call you Reverend. And I always felt awkward when they would call me Reverend. I didn't really feel like that I necessarily was a reverend, or that I needed to be revered, at least not in that respect. Neither have I chosen a lot of times to be called a servant, because most of the time the flesh resists that. We don't want that place. But Jesus himself humbled himself and took upon the form of a servant. And he came into this world to do the work that he came to do so that you and I could understand the message of the gospel, and he came to make it understandable. He came to make it real, because he laid aside his all the glory and all the blessing of his position as the Son of God, and took upon the form of a servant. That was the life that he lived here on earth, and I believe he did it because he wanted you and I to learn to model servanthood. Amen. He wanted us to be able to do that, to model it. The Old Testament, in Exodus 21, whenever a slave who was, obviously owned by his master, he would come to a place where he would, after 6 years of servanthood or being a slave to his master, that he could be set free. Let's read it here in Exodus 21. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. And in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. He makes a decision that I have been under this requirement and this burden of being a slave, but now at my own choosing, at my own will, he said, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I'll not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. That always gets me when I read that. And I'm amazed at people. I see people, young people, out in public sometimes with great big gigantic holes in their ears and deformed. And I think, how in the world could they do that to themselves? But they do, and disfigure themselves. But this slave or this servant said, I don't want to leave. Now, his master must have treated him so good that he comes to the place that he says, I know I could leave, but I choose to serve. I choose to stay. I love my master. I love my family. I want to stay. And so his master would take him and would take a tool and awl and bore a hole in his ear. And that signified that everywhere that he went, that he belonged to his master. He was marked for life, that he belonged. He was branded for life, that he belonged to that particular master for the rest of his life. And so it was not just symbolic, it was real, that was a mark or a brand that everyone that saw him knew who he belonged to, and that he had committed himself to a lifetime of service to his master. Now, that's the kind of life that you and I are to be living as Christians. We belong to the Lord, and we're servants. We belong to the Lord. And we're not compelled or forced to serve the Lord. We do it because we love him. And we want to serve him. We want to do his will and please the Lord. And so we have chosen to be servants. We've chosen to do his bidding. And whatever his will is, we want to be willing to do that. And so we bear in our lives the marks of a Christian, the testimony of a Christian everywhere that we go, that it's obvious by our testimony, it's obvious by our lifestyle, it's obvious by what we are doing and how we are living, that we belong to Jesus Christ. Or at least it should be obvious to the world who you belong to, that you are a servant of the Lord and that you are living your life in servitude. And this is one aspect of ministry. And I want you to notice here, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now, this is The servant's responsibility is to be a person who loves people and wants to help them, especially those who are in need. A servant is someone who is willing to do just like Jesus did, who laid down his life for all of mankind. Jesus gave it all for the world, that the world might be saved, that the world might be set free from sin. And that should be the preoccupation of the person that is a servant of the Lord. That you want to be used of the Lord to bless people, to help people, to encourage them, to in some way serve them, to love them, and to touch the lives of people, both those that are saved and those that are outside of the body of Christ. But it says here that the servant of the Lord must not strive. What's it talking about? It's talking about the fact that whenever we begin to deal with people and people with needs, then there's always going to be the potential of problems and misunderstandings, and there's going to be the potential for there to be a difference of opinion. What does the servant do in ministry? What does he do? Well, whenever he sees this kind of a circumstance, he doesn't compromise what he believes in. He stands firm in what he believes in, but he does it without a contentious spirit. It's evident even by the fact that he takes a stand for right, that he's able to convey that to people and let them know how much that they love them. Amen. How much that servant loves people. And I think that it's quite possible by the grace and the help of the Lord for you to serve people, love them, minister to them, help them, and even instruct them in the ways of the Lord. And you can do it without a contentious spirit. That's what it's talking about here, that whenever you begin to step out to serve and touch the lives of people, it's interesting that that's the first thing that the servant is instructed concerning. The servant must not strive. He must not be a person who creates contention or division or strife. He's a peacemaker who comes into the situation, yes, to stand for the truth. He doesn't compromise the truth, but he does it motivated by a love for people. And that comes through loud and clear. Amen. You can be the best speaker, the best preacher. You can have all kinds of gifts as far as speaking and as an orator. You can have all of those gifts. But what comes through very clear is, are you real? Are you sincere? Do you believe what you're saying? Are you living what you're saying? Do you really care and love people? All of that comes through. It comes through. And that's the reason why that some preacher can get up that's just kind of cornbread and beans and doesn't have any, you know, training as far as Bible school training or any education, biblical theology training, that guy can get up in the pulpit because he's just spent time in prayer and reading the Word of God. And when he gets to speaking in his own way of conveying, he has an impact on the lives of people. He touches people. He blesses people. He stirs the church. He encourages the church because he's coming from a heart of reality. He's genuine and his message is real. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. And that word just means kind, kind. You know, you can tell people the truth. You can even pinpoint the error of their way in a spirit of gentleness and kindness, and it will have an impact on people. It will touch their life. Be gentle unto all men. Now, this is the servant. This was Jesus, who was meek and lowly of heart. That's the way his approach was to touching the lives of people. Gentle unto all men. Kind in your approach. Apt to teach, meaning instructive. It means that, you know, if you've ever known, there are some people that are very gifted as teachers. And I've known of teachers who would have a student that they just couldn't seem to get across to them what they were trying to teach them. I've known of teachers who would search and research, and they would look into ways, and they were never satisfied until they figured out a way to convince them of the truth, to be able to get that message across to them. I've seen teachers who've gone out of their way and have sacrificed and studied and researched, and it was all because they loved that student and wanted to teach them. And so he's saying the servant needs to be instructive, that he looks for a way to convey the truth to people so they can hear it and understand it. Now, this applies to the person that stands in the pulpit. It applies to the Sunday school teacher. It applies to moms and dads. It applies to every one of us, because we all have different places and roles where we're being used of the Lord as a servant to touch the lives of people. Amen. What a great responsibility that it is. Apt to teach or instructive. Patient. Able to take the necessary time to touch the lives of people. Verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Have you ever tried to help someone that the more you tried to help them, the more resistant they were? It was like the Apostle Paul when he was Saul, who was kicking against the pricks or against the goad, and the imagery was of some one who was leading his animal, and he had a sharp object, and he was using that to goad the animal to keep going, or to keep him on the right path, keep him going in the way that he should go. And Saul had that opportunity, and the voice that spoke to him from heaven, the Lord himself, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the pricks? And he was talking about the fact that God had been working and dealing and convicting him already. And he kept resisting the message. There are a lot of times that people oppose themselves. I mean, the more you try to help them, the deeper into trouble they get. They resist the truth. They reject the truth. And they're kicking against the goad. And when they do, they just hurt themselves. The more you try to help them, the more they resist that. Oh, how frustrating that is. But because we are servants of the Lord, and the primary thing that identifies that servant is he does the will of the Father, and he loves those that he serves. He loves those that he serves. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, those that are resisting the truth and rejecting the truth. And God, give us grace. God, give us patience. God, make us meek so that we know how to help those who can't seemingly help themselves. That they're just in a situation where they reject the truth, and they reject people that they need to hear from. They're listening to voices that they should be rejecting. And they're rejecting the voices that they should be listening to. And what a predicament that they are in. And how difficult it is to serve them and to minister to them and to love them. But that's what we've been called to do. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance and acknowledging of the truth. The phrase here is really describing that God would bring them to a place that their eyes would be open, like the prodigal, who finally he came to himself and he recognized what he had before and the big mess that he was in down there in the far country. And that's what the apostle is describing here, that they would come to a place of repentance and the acknowledging the truth. They would come to a time of enlightenment where they would recognize where they are and how far away from God that they were. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Amen. That's what the prodigal did, isn't it? I mean, he woke up and he realized, I had more food. My father's servants have more to eat than I've got in this terrible place. He woke up, he stood up, and he started walking home. Amen. Now, when you do the work of a servant, then you are sometimes serving and working with people who don't want to hear what you've got to say. They're resisting it, but you've got to believe by faith that as you continue faithfully to do your task, that God, by His Spirit, is going to break through in their minds and their hearts and help them to see and to understand what's happening to them, and that they will finally wake up, stand up, and come back to reality and realize, that's what I need. I need to do the right thing. Amen. Let me tell you, it's a very I can't tell you, unless you've been down the pathway, but when you've been around ministry for a long time, then I can see over the years both sides of the spectrum. I see people that I'm so encouraged by because they're growing in the Lord and they're moving forward in the things of God. When you're in the ministry a long time, then when I go back to a place like I was at, I preached last Sunday night, the church where I pastored there for 12 and a half years, and I see interesting things. I see faces in the crowd. I see people who have amazed me at their spiritual maturity and where they are right now. And it's so encouraging to see people walking faithfully with the Lord. But then sad to say, there are others that I look around and I've had to ask the pastor, where's so-and-so? Where are they at? Why are they not here? Then the pastor would say, well, they come every once in a while. Or he would say something like, they've not been here in years. They just walked away, not serving the Lord now, and living a different kind of a life. So I've seen both ends of the spectrum, and I understand that there are disappointments, and then there are those that encouragements. But no matter how people respond, we still have a job to do. We still have a ministry to give. We still are to be servants of the Lord and pour ourselves out to those, even those who are fighting against the truth, who are hurting themselves even more and more because they resist the gospel and not willing to do what they should do. Do you understand with me? James chapter 4, we quote it often about resisting the devil, resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's a great verse of scripture, and I believe it's the truth. But the first part of the verse is what we often neglect. That first part that says, submit yourself therefore to God. You really have no power to resist the devil until you learn the lessons of submission. Amen. You are powerless when it comes to dealing with the devil, to resist the enemy and to see him run and flee. The only thing that gives you any power to resist the enemy is your determination to submit yourself to God. When you're under that divine authority and have submitted yourself to the plan of God and the will of God for your life, then you have power to resist the devil and to put him to flight, because you have all the power of heaven and our Heavenly Father and the power of the Spirit, and all the resources of heaven are behind you because you have submitted yourself to God. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Your responsibility, and God will fulfill his promise. You want to get closer to the Lord? Have you heard people say that? Oh, I just wish I could get closer to the Lord. And I've had people ask me, how do I get closer to the Lord? And really the answer is, draw closer. Get closer. If you'll draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. If you'll just make a little effort toward the Lord and toward the things of God, then you'll see the deepening of your fellowship and your relationship with the Lord. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Amen. And God does the work. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, the walk of a servant, the walk of a servant is an upward walk. You humble yourself, but as you humble yourself, God exalts you. God blesses you. God honors you. And that's what the scripture says. If you'll humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. He will elevate you. He will. And that's what happened to Enoch. Remember Enoch who walked with God? Enoch walked with God all those years. And the Bible says that he was not, for God took him. Well, what was happening? Enoch walked with God. What was he doing? As a matter of fact, Enoch is a wonderful type of the church and the raptured church. As he walked with God, he humbled himself to serve the Lord and to walk with the Lord. And that walk with the Lord, it was an upward walk. He just kept going upward, 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 elevated himself upward, deepening his closeness, his fellowship with the Lord. Till finally, the Lord said, I'm just going to bring him on up to heaven. I'm just going to give him another big step up. And he's just going to be translated into heaven. That's the walk of God that the servant is to live, humbling yourself before God and let him exalt you. Let him bless you. Let him elevate you. And as you're being elevated, you'll be drawing closer and closer and closer to the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found because God had took him, translated him. Amen. And before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He humbled himself and he lived his life serving, pleasing the Lord. Is that the kind of life you want to live? You know what we do many times? We have that expectation of those that are like full-time missionaries. We think, isn't it amazing? We're so impressed that they leave home and they leave, you know, sometimes careers behind and good jobs behind. I know, like, Brother Vernal French had a tremendous job up at the Dayton area years ago when he left to go to Mexico. And he walked away from a job where he, no doubt by now, could have long since retired with a big retirement. But he chose to do the will of God. He chose to go and do what God wanted to do. Now there are some 40 or 50 churches that are built down there in Mexico because he said, okay, Lord, I'll do your will. I'll submit to your will. And lives have been changed for eternity because he has submitted himself as a servant. We admire missionaries because they leave home, they leave job, they leave a lot of privileges and comforts that we have. And we think that's the missionary's job. But we need to really think that through. Because really the life of a servant is a life for every child of God. Amen. Every one of us are to live that life of service to the Lord. That we have no will of our own, no desire of our own. And what an amazing thing that people have their plans made. It's incredible to me. I talk to people and I'll say, well, we're going to do such and such like in March of next year. And they'll look at their calendar and say, sorry, I'm busy that week. And I'm thinking, what? You've got it planned that far ahead, March or next summer? You've got it all planned out. And there's nothing wrong with planning. And I can understand the need for planning. But some of our planning is just kind of wrapped up in ourselves. I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I want to have this good time, and I'll have this. And we don't even think about the fact that there's a work of God that needs to be done, and that we all have a calling to reach and touch the lives of people. So make sure when you're doing your planning that you keep God right in the big middle of it, right in the center of it. Lord, what do you want me to do? When do you want me to do it? And how do you want me to fulfill your will and your purpose for the coming year, Lord? What is it that you want me to do? And remember that we are like Jesus. We are to be a servant, just like he was a servant. We're to commit ourselves. And everywhere we go, it's to be obvious. Not necessarily a hole in your ear, but there ought to be the mark and the testimony in your life, I am a servant of the Most High God. And my life is wrapped up in doing his will and pleasing the Lord. And that's what's important to me, doing the will of God. I pray that that is your heart and your desire. Look through 2 Timothy on your own study and notice all these different aspects of ministry. And this one we're talking about tonight here is the last one here at the end of chapter 2. The servant, and his calling, and how he works, and how he is to live. So who is your master? Romans 6 and 16 says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are, to whom ye obey. Amen. Whatever, whoever you have yielded yourself to, and to whatever you have yielded yourself to, you have made that the master of your life. Amen. I say, be a servant. That applies to your lifestyle. It applies to your responsibilities, to your family, and to the work of the ministry that you are called to. Every one of us, all of us, called to it. And when we find our place and we get together and we begin to work together as the body of Christ, great things, big things can be accomplished when we're all moving together as the body of Christ and serving one another and serving our community, the lost, reaching out to them as best that we can. They asked me to be the chairman of this anti-alcohol thing, and boy, I did not want to do that. I did not want to do that. I just about soon go to the dentist. I didn't want to do it because I knew what was going to happen, and I knew that whoever the chairman is, that's who the newspaper calls, and that's who you have to deal with all this controversy and all of this, and I didn't want to do it, but I became the appointed one at the meeting, and I couldn't get out. I told him, I said, I got too much to do. And Ronnie Ball is sitting there in a wheelchair, and he said, well, brother, I can't hardly do it. And so I felt terrible because I'm not in that predicament. And so we all have new opportunities to serve if we're willing. Are you willing? Whatever it is the Lord asks you to do, whatever it is He's equipped you to do, would you be that servant? Amen. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, that you have called us to a task many times. It's not necessarily pleasant or easy, but Lord, you've called us to serve. So pray, give us the ability, Lord, give us the power, the grace, Lord, to minister to people in their need, even some, Lord, that are fighting against the very thing that they need. Lord, give us compassion and meekness and love. Help us, Lord, to serve them, to instruct them in love and in meekness. Give us, Lord, the ability, Lord, to somehow turn them from the direction that they're following. Oh, God, if we could just change one life, if we can just turn one person away from the selfish life, away from the sinful life. If we could just turn one person, Lord, it's worth it to fulfill what you have called us to do as servants of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.